Give me 1 second. The problem when you use iPads, guess what? It's just this kind of a day. Like, we're loading the sermon. I always have it ready, and it didn't want to do it this time, so we got to use the personal hotspot. So my apologies for that. Glory to his name. Oh, glory to his name. And there is the thing that I'll be preaching on. Glory to his name and Verizon. How many of you have ever gone stargazing? Stargazing, maybe you remember as a kid going out in the backyard with maybe your mom or your dad or your neighborhood buddies, and you remember just sitting out and looking at the stars. Maybe you went on a camping trip or a beach vacation, and you just remember that beauty of the stars above your head. Now, a little bit of sad news. I don't know if you've noticed. Has anyone tried looking up lately when you're out at night? You can hardly see stars anymore. I don't know how much you've noticed this. I was actually just kind of thinking about it last night driving on 270. My mom and I came back from the Circleville Pumpkin Show last night, and I'm driving and looking up at the stars. I kid you not, maybe 3 stars I could see while I was driving in the car. Over the past, like, 50, 60 years, light pollution has made it almost impossible for those of us that live close to the city to see the stars. I'll show you a picture up here. It's getting worse and worse and worse to the point that in Columbus, we're in one of the worst zones. Gahanna, you're expected to be only able to see like 20 stars. So there's a chart of America, right? 1950s, that top corner, right? And then all the way down to 2025, yikes. Then you would zoom in to Columbus. We're in the gray zone. If we go to that next slide, you'll see it's getting worse and worse and worse. There's 270. Light pollution. We're no longer able to see the lights at night. Stars. The simplest things that we used to teach our kids, right? See, the thing is, when we talk about Jesus and the end times, I think for many of us, it kind of feels like this. Like, yes, we know that conceptually Jesus is coming back, right? But because of just kind of our world, mental, whatever it is, pollution, we can't see the point. We can't see the light of Jesus in this return idea, right? So we're talking about the end times here at Centerpoint, and Dave has been calling this series His Return, talking about the indications and implications, okay? So if you've been here the past 3 weeks, he's talked through some of the indications. How do we know that we're getting closer to Jesus' return? And these are 6 signs that he's talked about that involved the church age, where we're in this kind of time, however long that may be, where we're seeing the signs that Jesus will indeed come back. These signs include false prophets and false messiahs, wars and rumors of wars, famines and earthquakes, hatred and persecution, apostasy, aka people leaving their faith, and the gospel being preached to the nations. All these things we've seen for thousands of years since Jesus died, and we continue to see in our generation, right? Now, I am grateful that I get plugged into the series here on the back half of the series called The Implications, aka, why does this matter for me, right? What's the practicals of understanding and believing in even Jesus' inevitable return back to earth? And we've been reading the past few weeks Matthew 24 and 25, a passage known as the Olivet Discourse. And so as we read and jump into this passage again, we're going to look at 2 things of what it means to really be ready for the second coming of Jesus. Number one, we're going to see the importance of being ready to present to him, aka like looking up to him, looking up just like we're stargazing, focusing on Jesus. And number two, quite simply, preaching, sharing the gospel, not only looking up at Jesus, but sharing what's up above our heads, even though most of us may not be looking. So let's start with being ready to present. And starting on this one, I wanted to talk a little bit about my dad. My dad is one of my favorite people in the world. And he, look at that, staring down the dog, funny guy. There's us camping a few weeks back. And my dad is just one of the, I don't know if, how many of you have met him. He's just one of the friendliest people you know. Usually if somebody meets my dad and it's been about 5 minutes since they talk to him and then they walk over to me, they're like, oh my gosh, your dad is so friendly. I love talking to your dad. I'm like, great, that's so cool. Like, love that you love my dad, great. But What's really funny is my dad is more than just the most amazing dad. He's friend to some of my friends. There were some times growing up where, you know, we were a neighborhood where you ding-dong on the doorbell to see if your friends are home. Well, my friends would come over, and given these, like, 12 to 15-year-olds, they'll ding-dong the door. Tyler's not home. They'll come in and talk to Dad for 2 hours. There were numerous times where that happened, and I was like, what are you doing? Like, I love my dad, too, but, like, that's kind of weird. But, oh, well, that's fine. The friends love him, right? But one thing about my dad, because even the best dad in the world has some expectations of his children. Now, one of my dad's expectations is a very tidy dishwasher. My dad is what I like to think of as the dishwasher engineer. You can see on the screen, we got our plates, bowls, and spoons, forks, knives. Everything has an exact place. Not only like each round of the dishwasher, but they have to be in the same place like each time you do it. Like that fork has to be in that spot. And the next time you do the dishes, it better be in that spot. Here we are. I am 21. I still don't know which spot is which. But that doesn't matter, right? but it's to the point my dad can literally, he'll say, look, it's so simple. This fork goes on the third peg. What? I don't count the pegs in the dishwasher. Like, what are we doing? And even worse, Dad has a son that is nowhere close to like him, right? So not only am I bad at putting the dishes back in Dad's spot, I'm horrible at putting my dishes away, even at 21. Some people never grow up. So there I am, the Mount dishes in the sink, right? So you squeeze the dishwasher engineer here in the front with this guy. Let me tell you, you don't get lemonade, right? We get a little bit of conflict, okay? And you know, nothing that serious, but you can imagine that's a little bit of a bickering point between us. Love you, Dad. The thing is, though, I've learned over the years, hate to say it, I'm just going to squeeze it out. My dad kind of has a point. It's kind of nice to do the dishes that way. Then you always know where they go. Like, there's no questions. You can just grab the stack of forks and put it away. And I've learned over the years, like, okay, maybe Dad's not the abominable snowman that I thought he was. It always has to have his bowl in spot number 3. The thing is, my dad really just wants to have a nice, tidy, clean house, one that's efficient, one that works for his system the best, since he's the one that does the dishes for my family. And I think the same is true when we think about the end times and Jesus. Jesus died and rose again 2,000-some years ago, right? But he did so with a purpose. He's trying to cleanse. He's trying to clean up the earth, tidy it up so that it can be glorious, that we can be full of love and joy, not sin and hatred. But like me in my dad's dishwashing system, his children tend to mess it up a little bit, right? We create Mount Sin instead of organized, loving soldiers of the Lord, right? And today we're going to be jumping in to Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13, that kind of identifies the same characteristics that I'm describing. This is called the Parable of 10 Bridesmaids. So if you want to pull out your phone Bibles or open up your Bible, this is again Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Here we go. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. It's the word of the Lord. Now, Jesus just said a lot here, huh? A little bit heavy sometimes to read, lots of things to pick apart. So let's just start at the beginning of the story. Let's start right at verse 1. It says, then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. That's a key phrase. Because notice that the bridegroom did not come to them. Jesus did not come to them. They were called to go and meet the bridegroom. And I think this kind of put on your stargazing brain for a minute. Now that you know, especially about light pollution, what are you going to do if you want to go see some stars for real? Go look for a shooting star. We got to pack up the car. We got to drive. We got to be ready to go to the stars. We got to look up, be ready to see that shooting star go above our heads. Now, I think the same is true. We need the same attitude with Jesus. Many of us come Sundays. That's great. But how many of you have yet to go get Jesus with the rest of the week? How often do we just kind of sit passively and do the daily versus pursuing God, even in the most mundane of tasks? What if instead of that cup of coffee with the morning news that tells about the common disasters that occur every single day somewhere in the world, we sat with that cup of coffee and a Bible open? What if that music in the car we listen to every day, what if even 25% of it was praising God? What if instead of just constantly arguing with that family member, we seek God in the midst of the situation? What if we prayed with that person? Wouldn't that change us? But even as I say this, many of us still say in the back of our heads, maybe even subconsciously, maybe you're right. Can we decide to go get Jesus today? Now, some of us may still not buy it. We say, I do my best, like, right? We all do our best. And this is not to shame at all either, like we're all works in progress. But at the same time, the foolish bridegrooms, they didn't buy into what Jesus was saying either, and they missed it when he returned. Verse 2 and 3, it says, five of them were foolish, five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps. Now, if you're wondering, what the heck is the olive oil and the lamps for? What does that even mean? When Jesus is describing this oil for these lamps, he's describing their spiritual condition. How full are they? How prepared are they? How full of the Lord? How full of the Holy Spirit are these people? How ready are they for when the Lord comes and takes their souls with them to heaven? What's interesting in this story is that there's no bridegrooms that had enough. No, I am full. No, my lamps are full. In verse 2 through 4, again, it says, five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. Now, was that extra oil for the foolish ones? No. The extra oil was for them. They didn't end up having enough to share. The extra oil was being prepared for a journey with the Lord, really taking seriously the amount of spiritual needs we have and how much we need to walk with the Lord. So as we look at the end times, Jesus really gives us a choice. We choose to have not enough of him or so much of him that we have extra, right? Now those who maybe passively in the back of our minds think that we have enough of Jesus, I hate to say it, the gospel calls you foolish. Not me. I'm not trying to say you're an awful person, and Jesus is not saying that either. But the people who tend to, over decades, have ignored Jesus, the Lord calls you foolish in this passage. Tough to hear, but this is what God is calling us to do. Like my dad in the dishes, if every plate, every portion of your life is not being tidied by the Lord, you're not giving him this corner of your life, you're missing out. Jesus says, it's dirty. As he waits there, humbly waiting to help you clean it. If you're stargazing, if you want to see the stars, you got to look up. And in the same way, it's time for us to look up more to Jesus in some parts of our life. Are you praying over your children? Are you reading your Bible? Are you praying and asking for God's protection over your vehicle, your home, your life? Is Jesus Lord of your politics, your tongue? Rather than staying in our own ways, can we recognize and get ready for the Lord's return. Really, truly, be ready, letting him in all of our life. Because as we learn to be ready and really look up to Jesus, filling all of our lives as much as we passionately, possibly can with him, we're then prepared. We're overflowing enough to go and preach, sharing what's up, sharing the light of the world. I vividly remember when I was about 4 or 5 years old, my mom had gotten me a telescope for Christmas. And her and I, little Tyler, her and I went out and we just laid on the driveway and we watched for shooting stars one night. And I remember, I don't know which one of us it was, but one of us, I remember, did see a shooting star. There's the picture for you. Little baby Tyler and Mama. We were out, and a shooting star goes by. I think it was me. And of course, naturally, what are you going to do if you're sitting with someone and you see a shooting star? What are you going to do? Make a wish? And yeah, you're going to say, hey, look up. Let's make a wish, right? How many of us need to be doing that with Jesus? We see Jesus, we're praying, we're passionate, we are so thankful that God has brought us to him. We're thankful for eternity, we're thankful for his love, we're thankful for how he's shaped our children, our grandchildren, our parents, our grandparents. We're grateful for that, and yet we're sitting right next to people, and we're not saying, hey, make a wish, look up to Jesus. How many of us need to do that? Because as we look at the implications of Jesus coming back, it's not just being ready to present, saying, hey, Jesus, I'm ready for you. He's also going to ask a question. Have you completed your mission? Matthew 24, verses 42 to 46. So going back a chapter, if you've got your Bibles open. This is what the Lord says. So you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. Understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would keep watch and not permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be reward. Question for you. If Jesus came back today, walked right in the back doors of Centerpoint Church, do you feel that he should have given you the keys to manage to spiritually feed the children of his world? Do you feel that Jesus should have given you the keys to spiritually feed his children? Just as maybe your parents growing up gave you that nice home-cooked meal on the table, or maybe it was microwave. We all love our microwave mac and cheese or whatever, right? Would you feel comfortable saying, yes, Jesus, thank you for giving me the keys. I did it. I accomplished the mission, right? Passing out that spiritual bread and butter. Friends, here's a heart check for us today. This is a hard passage for me to read too. I hope you're not taking this offensively and heavily. Jesus already gave us the keys to spiritually feeding the children of this world. He says in Matthew 16:19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. One of my favorite passages, this passage, Jesus is talking to Peter before his death, and he's basically saying, hey, this is yours, indicating the power that his disciples will have after his resurrection. Now I'm going to quickly change the words of whatever to whomever, and we're going to reread this. Ready? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whomever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whomever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now with that edit, I know that's kind of a confusing passage, but basically Jesus is telling us we've already been handed the keys. And we can either block, bind someone from making it to heaven with us, or we can loose them, free them from their sins on earth, and free them into the kingdom of God's glory and grace. But what does that actually look like? Like, we hear the messages on preaching all the time. We hear the messages on sharing the gospel, on discipleship, all the time. How do we do it? And I think some of us have gotten in a mindset that this may be somebody else's job, right? So what does it look like to have the keys and make disciples? Let's just look to Jesus. What did Jesus do for his 3 years? He discipled 12 people, and through 12 people, he entirely changed the world. There are still more than 12 people in this room thousands of years later. That's a powerful ministry to start with 12 and get to here, right? There's a secret that many of us often miss, and that's exponential growth. It's a secret sauce. If we can pull up the next slide, I'm going to show us, beware if you're not a math person, this is going to look scary, all right? Here we go. We use ChatGPT to make some graphs. You're going to zone me out of algebra? It's okay. Come back in 5 minutes. I got you. So your orange line, you'll notice, first of all, this graph is really weird. The top is 10 to the fifth power. That's like a really big number, okay? And down here where the orange line ends is 20 people. So the scaling is kind of weird so it can fit. If each of us, or actually if we just expect somebody else to do the evangelism, the sharing the gospel, the discipleship, chances are whose lap is it going to end up in this room? Somebody that's not here and usually stands up here. Pastor Dave. We kind of honestly, as a church, and as most churches do, it's not an us thing. We tend to think that evangelism is the pastor's job because they're the expert. Here's the impact if we do that. Let's say Pastor Dave shares the gospel with, brings two people into our church every year for 10 years. How many people do we end up with? 20 people. 10 times 2, right? We end up with 20 more people in the church. Now instead, what if Pastor Dave himself still discipled two people that then went and made more disciples? Taught them enough about their faith, not only to say, oh yay, I'm saved, but no, like, I'm supposed to help save others. It can be as simple as that. Like, the apostles and disciples after Jesus, they didn't do, like, 20 years of research. There's actually passages in Acts that say, I have no idea what I'm doing, basically. I have no theology, but I have the name of Jesus, right? What if we got serious about that form of evangelism? Here's the impact. One person decides to make two disciples, and those disciples make disciples continually for 10 years. We end up with 1,024 people. That's like 10 times the people in this room. That's crazy growth. What if one of us decided to make three disciples that in turn made three disciples and three disciples and three disciples? In 10 years, we have 59,049 believers. Powerful. Who's ready for the challenge? Right? This is our challenge to yield. We want it to be, nope, we'll just give it to you, Pastor Dave. No. Y'all are his disciples. It's your turn. And I get to say that because I'm not Pastor Dave. I know in his heart he'd probably want to say that. I'm going to push it a little more than he can, right? That's not his job. He's taking care of y'all. He loves you very deeply, and he wants to see you guys make disciples of all nations. But it's not just Dave. It's Jesus. You and I, we may say that we're not ready, but truly, we're ready. We know Jesus, and we know that he has a great light to share. And here's the thing. You may not feel ready. How ready do you think I am to preach on the end times? You read the passages I read. He handed them to me. Right? We'll never feel ready. But here I am enduring. I didn't even think I'd have a voice this morning. Here I am. We're ready. The Lord will equip you and empower you to do whatever you ask and believe in faith to do. And he has challenged us to go and make disciples. Are you up for the challenge? Sharing what's up. You're going to get scared. You are going to get scared. You're going to feel unequipped, unempowered. I don't know where to go. I don't know who to tell. I don't know how to tell. The Lord will prepare you. Because inevitably, which trajectory of the three lines I showed you do you want to be on? Do you want to see your children on? Your grandchildren on? You want to see it Y equals 2X? Yep, just a couple people in the room. Guys, sometimes the death rate's a little faster than that, if we're real, right? Let's be real. Y equals 2X isn't getting us very far. But the power of evangelism among even two, among three, among 12 disciples changes all nations. Friends, we got to preach. And I say that lovingly. We got to preach. We got to get excited to share what's up in our world. Telling people about the light of Jesus. Telling them that the love of God is right here in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. We got to say, hey, God is ready to lift up your life to the extraordinary. God is ready to lift up your life. You don't have to be stuck in that addiction. You don't have to be stuck living the life that you live. You don't have to be stuck with that family situation, with that health issue. Because guess what? I believe and I declare that God is good and he will protect you. He will rescue you. He will save you. And he will give you an eternity that you want to live. Friends, that's 20 words. Can we say that? Right? This is the mission that God gave us. But friends, for anybody to see the stars, we first have to be ready, looking up to Jesus ourselves so that we can be confident, trusting in him. And number two, we got to preach. We have to share what's up. telling others about that shining shooting star in our lives. Before we close, I'm going to leave you guys with some reflection questions. If you need a pen and want to write it on the back of your bulletin, write it on your phone. We're going to play some music for a couple minutes, and I have three questions for you. There's pens on a back table if you need a pen as well. I don't know if I already said that. Number one, what are four places in my life that I can let God in more? Number two, what are three things or people I need to pray more for? And three, who are three people I can disciple or share God's love with? Simple. We're going to play some music, and then we'll play God So Loved You'll Know to Stand Up. It'll be our closing song. Mm-hmm.